This week, I want to start another series of sermons. This one is on spiritual mastery. This will be the first part of it. How many different multi-part sermons can we start at once? Well, we can start many of them. It's kind of like a Tom Clancy novel where he starts 14 stories and they all come together at the end. So that's what we'll do. This is another one we'll start. This one is on spiritual mastery. What is spiritual mastery? Let's turn over to Hebrews 6, verse 1 through 3. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. The idea is expressed in many different ways in the Bible. This is one of the ways where it is mentioned. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." The idea here is that there are principles or foundational things that are spiritual in nature, and this is talking about repenting. This is talking about being baptized and talking about the resurrection of the dead and things like that as foundational things of what you do at the start and what you focus on as far as in a Christian life. A person gets baptized at the beginning. It says we're not to just stay there. Not to just kind of, hey, we've done that, now we're just kind of going through the motions. It says, let's go on to perfection. It says, let's keep moving. Let's go somewhere. We need to point somewhere. We need to end up somewhere. And that is what's called perfection. The word's misleading, perfection, because the idea is this is not a place we arrive that's a self-righteous place where, hey, you know, you come to church and you pretend that you're a perfect person. It's not what that means. Perfect, really, the word carries a connotation of being mature, a maturity. So when we go on to maturity is what it's saying. Let's move from the basic things and let's start maturing and growing. Let's end up somewhere. It's not a self-righteous place where you never make a mistake. You will make mistakes, but that's not what this is talking about. This means that you grow, that you mature, you change. You get better at it. The more you go along, you get wiser. You get more refined. It shows up more and more in your life. It doesn't mean you never make a mistake, but it means you start to get mastery of it, or you start to become good. You end up like a Jedi master, or you've mastered an art where you're there. I don't mean you've arrived, but what I mean is that you have gotten to a place where you start to become good at this. This is maturing in it. You're getting better at it. You're living it more. It's part of you top to bottom a lot more. So it has to do with that concept. And this is what we are to strive for. This does not mean that you arrive and then you say, you know what? I am a Christian Jedi Master and I am better than all of you out there. It has nothing to do with that. In fact, the better you get, the more mature you get at it, the more you realize how bad you were at it, and how bad you still are at it, and how many gaps you have. So it's the opposite of what it sounds like. You are not to be vaunted. It's nothing like that. The more mature you get at this, the more you realize you haven't been doing it. And the more you need to do it, the more you need to even grow even more. So it's the opposite of that. But think of this as gaining the wisdom and becoming mature in the ways of it. And there's written throughout the Bible, like, let me quote another one, 1 Corinthians 14:20. It says, "Don't be children in understanding, however in malice be children, but in understanding be mature." Like it says, we should be becoming more mature in our understanding. We should become more refined. We should become more of that. Turn over to Ephesians 3:14. Ephesians 3:14. Where does this take place? Where does this maturity take place? We're introduced to concept here in Ephesians 3, verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now him is who able to do exceedingly abundant above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The idea here is talking about that this takes place somewhere, and we're introduced to this concept called the inner man. The inner man. That's where God's spirit is. That is inside. That is growth inside. What is the inner man? The inner man is the sum total of all of the things that are inside. Your brain, your heart, your emotions, all of the things that are enveloped or wrapped up inside of a being, of a person, has to do with the inner man. As opposed to what? As opposed to the outer man, which would be what you see, how you come across, the things in your actions and things like that. So we're introduced to this concept of where that this is to be strengthened in this place, in the inner man. And this introduces an important thing that we'll come back to in a second. Because the inner man and the outer man are important to understand. When we talk about spiritual mastery, those two things are both important. Which one do we focus on a lot? And which one helps us get to maturity, especially if you've been around a while? Let's think about this for a second. So the inner man is a concept where growth happens. We're introduced in the Bible. So we need to get better at it. We need to start to get mastery at it. Have you ever played video games? No? I do. I love video games. I actually work with video game stuff at work. So it's my day job, which I love. But it's like the concept of, you know, when you get good at a video game, you get better at it. You kind of get to the next level. You level up. You get to another level. You get enough points. You get enough skills. You're getting better at it. Then all of a sudden, you get rewarded with the next level up. Think about mastery as like that. It's not just an all-at-once thing. That, you know what, we can take this in incremental steps and get better at it. And this is what I want to start to talk about in this series. It's not just high-level concepts, but let's talk specifically. How do you level up in some certain things? How do you get to the next stage? What does that look like so that we can grow? We can look at it. Now, the way we level up here is we have to line up the inner man with the outer man. That means that a lot of times we show up with the outer man. We can say the right thing. We can do the right thing. We can talk it. We can portray it. We can sound like it. It's just amazing. But what about the inner man? Are those two things at different levels? And what do we need to focus on? Which one do we focus on the most? We'll find out which one we focus on the most. Where does God look, by the way? We can all quote 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And that means he is looking for the inside, the inner man, and what's really there. He was using that in reference to King David. He was a normal-looking shepherd boy versus Saul, King Saul, who was a fine specimen of a person. Big, tall, strong warrior. Everybody took confidence in that person. King David, I don't know, little shepherd boy over here. He wouldn't have necessarily the same type of confidence in there. But God says, I don't look at that. I'm looking at the inner man. You look at the outer man. I'm looking at the inner man. Are both of these important? They both are important in our lives. But God says, I'm looking at the inner man. That's primarily where he's looking for us to grow in, is in the inner man. A lot of times in the church, and this is what it means foundationally, we focus on the outer man. What does that mean? I show up, I get baptized, I'm doing the things. I'm coming to church. I am sounding happy. I am all of these outer things. But where's your inner man underneath that? Where is that? This may look like you're up here at this level, and this could be way down here at this level. So mastery has to do with getting the levels to be both the same, in and out. Not one looking like and one maybe down here. It has to do with lining up the inner man and the outer man to where they're at the same level. Christ talks about this in so many different ways. Let's turn back to Matthew 5, 21. Matthew 5 and verse 21. He talked about lining these two up. Matthew 5, verse 21 through 26. This is one example, but he says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, fool, you shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Surely I say to you, by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. The idea here is, when we look at the outside said of old, don't kill anybody. So outside, you could say, look, I'm doing great. I'm walking around. I have not killed anybody. I have not punched anybody. I have not maimed anybody. And you'd be like, check, check, check. That's your outer. I haven't done any of that. Christ says, no, not only that. He says, don't be angry. Don't say phrases. Don't be emotional about it. In fact, if you're done wrong and you have an enemy, an adversary who's coming after you, even make peace there where it could potentially be bitter. So there is no anger. He's addressing, I don't know, top down, left, right, up, you know, 360 degrees of what would happen inside of you to how anger comes out. The intent, the emotions, the words you speak, being done wrong, all of these types of things. Can you see how what he's saying is, yeah, the outer man, it was said before, just don't kill people, don't punch people, don't hit people. But he's saying, focus on the inner man. Don't even get angry. Don't say these words. Don't become bitter. Don't let bitterness come. Make peace. So he said this in so many different ways. Yes, the outer man's important, but the inner man is what we need to focus on for growth. Just the anger and all the rest of it. Turn over to Luke 15, verse 22. We'll see an example here. See if you can spot what's going on here. Luke 15, verse 22. This is at the end of the story because we've read this multiple times, but this is the prodigal son. Remember, we had the one son who went out and did his thing and spent all the money and with pigs and prostitutes and blew the money and had nothing left to eat. And then we had the other son who was at home. And the one son who blew it all came back. And they break in the middle of the story here in Luke 15, 22. It says, but the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, the one who did it all wrong. Put a ring in his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf in here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered, and he said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. You know what? I've been doing all these things. I've been plowing the fields. I've been listening to you. I've been doing. My outward man has been right there with you every step of the way. I never transgressed. You never gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours... your son, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What do you see here? You see a discrepancy with the outer man and what's going on in the inner man here, with the other one. This is what you see. They're not lined up. The father said, look, it's right. He did all this bad stuff. But he was lost. Now he's back. We should, as a person inside, rejoice for that person. Shouldn't we? We should celebrate and kill the fatted calf. We should welcome him back. Not that you have been doing all of the outer man stuff right, but your inner man has work to do. Can you see how this works? The outer man may be going through all the right motions, but the inner man is the one who has work to do here, and it comes out. He gets tweaked on the nose, and it's evident, and it spills out. This is for us as Christians to think about. How many years have you been in the church? 4 billion? Right? Forever. And how many things that you do that you go through the motions with that you have done your whole life and you would point to? How much work do you have to do in the inner man, though, is left? This is when we talk about mastery, we have to talk about that side of it. Is the inner man? Where is it? When you read some of these scriptures, I bet they tweak you on the nose. There's a few scriptures in the Bible where I go, that's not fair. Right? That's not fair. You know, the ones who are working all day and the other ones come last second and they get this, you know, there's all these things in the Bible that are there to tweak your nose. Why? Because they're exposing what's in your inner man. That's why. What's really there that you really think? Not what you say and you show up as. And so the one brother went through the motions, but his inner man needed work. He should have rejoiced with his brother too. He should have been there from the heart that, yes, it's more important that this person came back and is saved than blew all the inheritance and all the stuff he didn't do. Can you think of other examples in the Bible too? Where the outer man and the inner man weren't lined up, people doing things? What about Cain? Cain's outer man was going through the motions, right? Making an offering, showing up, talking to God, trying to show his worship. But where was his inner man? Way, 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 way down here. Outer man looked up here. Inner man is way down here because he got angry and actually killed his brother right away. Think about how far off that was. What about Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot was at the Passover and pretending to be a friend and eat in fellowship. Where was his inner man? That was at a completely different level. Can you see how this happened? You can show up with the outer man, but where's your inner man? King Saul, same thing. Remember, he went to make sacrifice he wasn't supposed to, and he did all these other different things. His outer man and his inner man were not lined up as well. And as we just read, the brother of the prodigal son, same thing. So you can see examples in the Bible where these levels are out of alignment. And so how do we mature then? How can we get pointy on it? Specifically, what do we do to get there? We have to line these things up. So many years we focus on just the outer man, showing up and going through the things. We need to focus on the inner man and bring those levels in alignment. I guarantee you, when you start to evaluate this and you think about it on this level, hey, maybe I look and work like this and nobody would know, but where am I in my inner man? Is it way down here? Am I here? Like, we need to evaluate that. So that's what this means, to go on from the elementary principles of just going through the outer man motions and start to mature on the spiritual things, get deeper with them, go on to perfection mastery with the inner man as well. So how do we do that? The principles in Matthew 23:25, read one scripture here. It's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees who were masters of what? Scribes and Pharisees were masters of being the outer man and the inner man not dealt with. Who got the biggest rebuke was them. He says this here, Matthew 23:25, the principle of how you do this, though. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish. You focus on the outer man. You're going through all these motions. But inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside then may be also clean. This is how we approach it. We don't evaluate enough the actual real inner man of where we are level-wise. We tend to feel fine because we're doing fine, because we present ourselves fine. But where are we? And that's for you to ask and answer yourself. And this is how, when you want to go on to mastery and perfection, you have to focus on. This is hard work. When you get tweaked in the eye by a parable like the prodigal son, you have inner work to do. There are many things where you'll come up against and they'll grate against you. Those are the things where you have inner man work to do. So let's take part one then. Let's take a specific area and let's go through a way we can go to mastery with one topic or think about it in a certain way. This is the topic of, I want to talk about today, reacting to others. This would be mastery, Christian mastery, part one, reacting to others. To go on, what I want to do today is to present you a way that we can start to evaluate ourselves and see where we are, what level we might be, inside and outside. And then, can we grade ourselves? This isn't for us to go around grading other people. Can you self-grade and say, you know what, I feel like you know, you think you might be here, but you look at it, you go, oh, wow, I actually have a lot of inner work to do when it comes to this area. So with that, I have presented a handout for us. Now, this is a chart of different levels. Now, first of all, let me just say, where did I get this chart from? When we look at the different levels, did I look at my congregation and go, hey, I know this person and that person? Not at all. Just want you to know, zero of that. This is actually taken from, as I reflect back myself, through all of the phases that I end up grappling with, going through and reacting to other people, that I go, wow, there's some really times I just horrible at it. Other times can get better at it, etc. So I kind of tried to bucket it. And again, this is not an exact science. I want you to see this as a general type of a guide and a chart of how we think about it. So first of all, there's no names next to this. No, except for one. Sorry, there is one. One of these I did make after somebody here. That's Christ, who sits here with us in church. That's always going to be at the top. So when we look at the mastery of it in the top level, it's going to have Christ's name next to that. Everything else in there, I have different levels. So if you look at the bottom, we're starting at the bottom of level one. We start at the bottom of rudimentary, not being able to do this well, and then we step up to the next level, two to three, to actually we get to the place of Christ. And so that's kind of how I want to cover this chart. When we look at the idea of reacting to others, let's start at the bottom. So the bottom of the chart is describing a person. I just call them the reactor. You could call them the nuclear reactor or whatever you want, but it's somebody that's always blowing up and always reacting. So when we look at this, I have this broken out as there's a name generally, what the outer man might look like, what the inner man might be thinking, and then some scriptures to describe kind of how to apply to that to move to the next level, if you want to think of it that way. So we go from the bottom, we work our way up to the top. And so the idea here is reacting to others. We start at the bottom with the person I call the reactor. On the outside, this is the type of person that just reacts to everything. No matter what it is, no matter what somebody said, something, they're bent out of shape all the time, reacting to everything. The responses back are cutting to other people. They sulk, they walk away. And every single thing that happens in life, they end up, they don't realize it. They think they are in control, but they're being controlled by their emotions and reacting to every single thing. That's what you see on the outside. This is the most bottom level fundamental of a person where you're just completely reacting to everything. What is inside that person is they hold grudges, hurts. Every single word that comes at them lands and it sticks. It's personal. They hate people. Everything is externally driven and they're only reactive in life. This is at the very base layer, the bottom. And again, I'm being a little extreme here just so we can kind of partition off and see how we step up. But the reactor person is this. Let's read a few of these verses here. Proverbs 25, 28. Proverbs 25 and 28, which is part of a principle here about a reactor. Proverbs 25, 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." This was one of my favorite verses in trying to grow up in life that I had to read over and over and over again myself, is if I don't control my response, I am like a city, me, with a wall is broken down. What does that mean? That means anybody can just walk right in and take my city over and do what they want with it. And you have to realize at some point in life, a reactor has to realize at some point in life, all of these reactions, all of these things not controlling their own spirit, isn't putting up a defense, isn't. It's actually letting people control them. And that's what this proverb says. You're like a city. You have no defense. Your defenses are none. Any army can walk in and take whatever they want and do whatever they want with your castle. And so it's an important scripture to think about when you put up boundaries that, hey, those reactions that you are doing are actually letting other people take your city. I just let that person take my city. I shouldn't do that, should I? That's what that scripture does. Let's look at another scripture there. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Proverbs 22 verse 24 says, "Make no friendships with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." When you see someone like this who's constantly like that and constantly angry, constantly lashing out, it says don't learn that. Don't be around that. Don't hang around that. You'll learn your ways, and it's a snare for who? It's for your own. Anger is a gateway to a lot of things. Anger is a gateway that Satan uses in a big way. And it's a snare. That's what it means. Do we understand the snares of the devil? This says a snare. Anger is a snare that Satan uses that we should stay as far away from as we can. When we think we're indignant and angry about things, you're actually trapping yourself with a tool that Satan loves to use. Not only you have no walls, and the army just marched in, you're angry, it's a snare that the devil can use. Super important to remember that. So Proverbs 22, verse 24. And then Proverbs 12, verse 18. Turn back to Proverbs 12, verse 18. Another one about the reactor. It says, Proverbs 12 and verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. It's easy in this state of hurts and all of the wrongs and all of the things that you have to lash out at other people. But those things are words or things that pierce people, that destroy, that hurt, that puncture, that poke, that just like a sword. Words that, man, ooh, that hurt. But the tongue of the wise doesn't do that. The tongue of the wise actually promotes health to where you go, wow, that's, man, I feel encouraged. You know, I was full of angst before, and maybe I didn't come across right, but those words that person said, actually, I feel relaxed. Thank you. I feel like I can, you know, keep going forward. Versus what this person would do is just to pierce. Why are you that way? Boo, pierce it. And there's a difference here. So when we look at this, I've only put three scriptures. Please feel free to write as many other ones that come to your mind in there if you know some that are, you know, immediately. But I just wanted to give you an idea. Right, again, this is not an exact science. This is a, let's give you some levels to think about generally what they are. So when you think about this level and getting out of this level, take those three scriptures there. There's more. Just take three, though. I don't want to overwhelm it. Take those three and then apply them. Don't react. Control your own spirit. Otherwise, you're just letting somebody take your castle. Don't be angry. Put the anger away. Don't be around angry people either if you're angry. And watch your words. Stop saying piercing words. You'll start to get out of that space. Can you see that? This is how you level up. How do I get from level one at the bottom to the next level? Let me stop doing those types of things that a reactor would do. Okay, see how that works? All right, let's go then to level two. Level two, next step up, is what I call the avoider. So when it comes to reacting to others, we have an avoider. This person, the outer man, they generally put on a good face, right? Hey, they seem happy mostly, but they stay away from certain people in situations. But if they ever get around them, then all of a sudden they start reacting. So it's situational. It's very much they'll keep themselves away from the problem, but when they're around the problem, then they start, it all comes out. And they, you know, bites the tongue means you're just like trying to hold it in. You're not trying to lash out, but you're biting your tongue. You don't want to say something, but you're biting your tongue. And then gossip becomes part of this because the considerate support. Hey, did you know what this person did to me? Man, it was super hard and I just need some support. And it becomes gossip because it's being acted out of the emotional place that they're in. So it's still gossip. It's still there. And this, again, these are loose. They might medicate. They might, man, everything, this is tough. So I'll medicate. I'll drink. I'll do this. I'll do other things just to numb all these things. I'm not lashing out at you. My outward's pretty put together. I avoid. Sometimes I lose it. And then I go away and it's still there. And so on the inside, that's what's happening. The avoider is, in the inner man, replaying injustices and hurts over and over and over on their own. And everything done by others is considered personal. Everything that's there. And so this is kind of a stewing place, but they'll avoid it so that their outer man doesn't lash out. Can you see here? Again, not stereotyping anything with these, but just trying to give an indication. In fact, you could be pieces of each of these levels, right? It's not just a binary thing here. But what I'm trying to do is to show that there is growth that can happen, and to focus on the inner man parts of those things can take you to the next level. So what for the avoider do we start to focus on? Let's look at Proverbs 23:29. Proverbs 17, 28. Proverbs 17, 28. Proverbs 17, 28 says, and I got a lot of these from Proverbs. You know why? Because Proverbs, I love Proverbs. Man, you go back and read that book, there's so many things that just are real and help you in life in there. It's such a great book. So Proverbs 17, 28 says, even a fool, even if you're a fool, you look wise when you hold your peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. So that's not bad. You can actually start by, let's stop saying things reactively. Just stop saying things reactively. Don't go gossip. Don't say anything. Just hold your tongue there. Even somebody who's foolish, if they don't say something in a situation, you know, if you have a whole group and you get this group all incited into a riot and somebody's like, you know, peacefully sitting there, they could be the biggest fool thinking about Five Guys hamburgers and not even listening to what's going on, but they look smart, right? Because they didn't react. They didn't say something. That's what it's saying. Even a fool inside who's dreaming about a hamburger might look smart because he didn't react, didn't say something. So that's a start. Turn over to Proverbs 20, verse 19. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Right? This is an important one to understand, too. Talebearing is not, even if it's coming from an emotional place, is something not to do. Because even if it's, hey, this person did that, and you start talking, then it's still passing something along, revealing secrets, something that might be hard, somewhere that might put somebody else down in some way. And that's an important thing to not do. To move out of this level, don't talk about other people. Even if it's from a place of hurt, don't talk negatively about other people. Don't be a talebearer. Don't pass some of those things along. There's still work you have to do. Getting and saying that to somebody else may temporarily feel good, but you've just done a lot of damage to someone else because of that, is what this is saying. And it says to put that away. And then Proverbs 23, 29 is a great one. Proverbs 23, 29. This is talking. Again, I only put a few scriptures in here. This is not exhaustive, but this is an interesting one. It's like, who has woe? Oh, man, I got problems. Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds? Oh, they're hurting me. Everything's horrible. You know what? It says without cause. There's no reason for them. Okay, is there a grain of truth? Yes, but this is saying, oh, everything is amplified times 10 to 100. Woe is me. Sorrow. Oh, I have red eyes. I'm crying. Who? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Again, the idea is that it can amplify things to be where they're 10 times more than what maybe they actually were. Speaking to the how much you wallow in your problems, how much you might be medicating or avoiding those type of things, not addressing them. That's what this is kind of talking about. It will amplify things by 10 to 100. And so, again, this is just a general, again, I don't, you know, you might have pieces of this. You may want to pick a piece out of here and pick a piece out of there. But again, this helps you to see like, hey, I need to take and break out of doing this. Here's some of the scriptures, and this is not exhaustive. There's other scriptures of how you go from this level to the next. But think about that general frame of reference. What scriptures do I do that deals with the inner person? To get to out of that way of thinking and avoiding and festering and everything's a problem and go to the next level. So let's go to the next level. So we'll jump up one more to level three. Level three, I call this the actor. And I couldn't think of another name but for that because this is a person who does do it mostly but still has chinks in the armor. So the actor in the day would put on a mask to where they looked like something else. And I'm not saying this person's completely false, but I'm just saying that there's still things underneath to work on. So the actor, what do they look like as an outer man? They don't react most any time at all. They're put together. There might be one or two people that get under their skin, or one or two situations that get under their skin. This could be like the prodigal son. Man, always doing the right thing. But guess what? This comes up. Ooh, that's too hard. Externally, they show love to others. They may be charismatic. They may be just outgoing and giving. You go, wow, they'll get a lot of energy from that person. It's awesome. And sometimes flattery is present here. That's kind of what we have here externally looks like a really good Christian doing the right things. Flattery, being positive, being in flattery, because it could be two shades of something. But this person looks like they're put together. This is just saying that there also is still work to be done. When we talk about mastery, mastery is refining even to the last detail of things. So what's going on in the inner man here? They don't hate, right? I'm not hating people. But there's some people they may not like. They may just keep a circle of friends that support them and how they are, mostly. They love those who love them. They'll, you know, oh man, that person likes me. I like them back. And secretly, they won't say it, but maybe they want someone to fail that may not seem to be as righteous as they are. So I'd put the prodigal son on this level, right? What we just read. Do you think about that? They look at and enact it, but man, whoa, that situation's hard. It got under my skin, and I actually want them to fail. Think about that. There's still inner work to be done on this level. And the flattery comes in with, you know, hey, I want people to like me. I want to make sure that I promote all those that, you know, think I'm good, or, you know, I want to make sure are successful, or this is my kind of group, or versus a pureness across every single person. Think of it that way, every single type of person. Let's read a few of the scriptures here on level three. Proverbs 25, 26. Start at the bottom, Proverbs 25, 26. It says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. Another good one. Another really good scripture to think about for life. If you falter before the wicked, you are righteous, you have the show, the outer man is that, but you falter, you gets under your skin, you have a problem with it, you just burns you. You have work to do. You are like a murky spring, is what it's saying. You're not clear running. You have a mixture. I'm not talking about the other person. God could take care of whoever, whatever. That's saying if you falter, if it gets under your skin, you have work to do. That's what that says. So think about that one. Think about that. Turn over to Proverbs 24, 17. I'll read the Proverbs one first because we're all there. Proverbs 24, 17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and don't let your heart be glad when he stumbles. So even inside, the person who's been plaguing you, and they go down, don't even think about it. Think of that. Don't let your heart be glad when they stumble. Yeah, you know what? They had it coming to them. I will still go say something to their face, but my heart is like, yeah, I'm going to help trip you a little bit more, right? That's what it's saying. The heart, don't even think about that. Why? Lest the Lord see it. God's looking. Where's God looking? At your heart, the inside. He says, if God sees that, he might turn away his wrath on the other person and go, ah, no, 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 you're the one who has work to do, right? So this is, again, the inner man. You may show up and you may say something, you may give them a hug. Where's your inner heart? Mastery has to do with facing those things, the hard things, the last mile, the ones that get under your skin, get under your nerves. Those are the things to fix. That's inside you. That's where they are. And then Proverbs 26, 28. Proverbs 26, 28, just over a little bit. It says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Flattery is not something we should do to get somebody, to manipulate them, to coerce them. Or, hey, you know what? Oh, I think you're just amazing, or you're this, or you're good at that. It's like a, you know, brother and sister do to each other growing up. I don't know if you've ever done this, but it's like, man, you just know how to make breakfast so good, right? And next thing you know, they're like, oh, really? Yeah. You get them to manipulate them to make breakfast for you all the time by flattery. So what this is saying is that, that's kind of funny, but it's just saying a flattering mouth. You think that's a good, positive thing. You're actually doing ruin. You're breaking trust. Do you know that? When you flatter somebody, a lot of times people can go like, what do you do? What do you want? right? Don't you say that? Kind of like, why are you telling me that? Why are you heaping this on? You may not say it out loud, but you go, quite trust you. So what this is saying is that flattery is not a way of manipulating, coercing people, telling them how amazing and this and to get your way. That's flattery. That doesn't help. That works ruin what it says. So Proverbs says, don't do that. Like, put that stuff away. Be clear. Ask, hey, I need help. Do you have time to help? If you don't, no worries. Be clear. Not, hey, man, you're amazing, this, and oh, wow, how's that? Oh, what's, oh, guess what? Could you come over? And I would love it. You know, don't coerce. Just ask. Be straight. So that's what that says. And then one more, Matthew 18:35. In fact, we'll stay over in Matthew. So skip over to Matthew 18:35. The end of this, the thought, but it says, so my heavenly Father will also do to you, each of you, if from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses. Talking about exacting a revenge back on somebody. It's saying, from the heart, you have to forgive people that do harm to you. Not just put on a face, but you have to do the inner man work that says, that still hurts. Here, I secretly want them to be tripped. And while I'm rejoicing that they got tripped, God is saying, nope, nope. If you don't forgive from your hearts, not just externally, your outer man, but you from your heart, don't go all the way through the end and go, hurts, but I'm going to forgive that person. Let it go. Let it completely go from the heart. God will come back to you because he's forgiven you if you don't do the same to other people, is what he is saying there. So think about it. As you see you go up these levels, can you see how it's, again, not exact science, but you further refine, you further look at the nuances of what's going on in your heart. So where what the outward man looks like, you know, where's your inner man? Is it lined up or not? And then let's go to the last one. So let's go to level four. Level four is the example of Christ. There's 4 billion scriptures that could be part of this one. I only put 3 in there. But the outer man, what does it look like for Christ? He doesn't react, even to venomous words. People saying the worst things you could possibly say to somebody. Not only that, he reaches out to enemies and does good. And he speaks everything in love. That's the outer man. You could say, yeah, well, I'm there. Oh, are you? Where's your inner man is the question. You can do those things at time for a period of time, but where's your inner man with those things? Where's Christ's inner man? Christ's inner man was, he forgave from the heart. Christ is not biting his tongue. Let's just say that. He does things out of love from the heart, for real. You know what? That person may be doing this, but man, I'm going to not react. I'm going to actually do something good for that person. They genuinely cares about that enemy, even if they're despitefully using him. There's no guile. Guile means there's no duplicity. The inside and the outside completely line up. What they're doing and what's inside are not two different things. Do you see how sometimes we say, hey, I am at level 4 outwardly, but guess where you are inwardly? Think about that. Yep, you may be doing that outwardly, but where are you inwardly? Are you pure and are you there or not there? That's the question to ask. So let's just read a couple of these. So Matthew 26:59. Actually, 62. Matthew 26:62. So this is, he's on trial, and the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, after the Son of Man will be sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds. And they said, you've spoken blasphemy. What, you know, further need do we have a witness? Look at the blasphemy. What do you think? And he said, he deserves death. 67, they spat in his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of the hand, saying, prophesy to us. Who's that? Who's the one who hit you? I mean, these guys are relentlessly mocking, hurting, spitting. Christ doesn't have a reaction there. He doesn't have one. They were accusing him. He didn't have one. He put him under oath because, look, hey, I as the authority here. And Christ's like, yep, okay, I recognize your authority. I'll answer. Yes, I am the Son of God. But he's not biting his tongue in all of this. He's not. just putting on a good show externally, but inside just biting his tongue, wants to lash out, or any of that. Can you see when we get to the level of Christ, of where he lived and showed us that the inward man and the outward man are completely lined up? They're not two different things. They are, he's not holding a grudge. He's forgiving here. Being hit by somebody in the face, bat on, and words coming at you, that's one where we want to strike back pretty hard. Your inner man needs some work. Your inner man is down level 2. Your outer man may be at level 4. You may be able to hold your outer man together for good old 10, 15 minutes, but your inner man's at level 2, seething. Think about it like that. What do you need to do? What work do you need to do? Start leveling up your inner man to where you get it to the outer man. This is what spiritual mastery is about, where those things start to line up over time. Let's read another one here with Christ. I'll skip that one. Matthew 5:38. This will be the last scripture we read here. Matthew 5:38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Somebody takes something, you take theirs. Somebody poked their eye out, give me your tooth, blah, blah. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Don't even resist. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your coat too. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This goes even beyond, doesn't it? Right? That's not just, hey, I'm biting my tongue, I'm sitting there, oh, okay, my outer man's holding here. This is not even resisting. This is, okay, you want to take this. How about I even take a step further and do good? You could have my coat too. You need it? Even if you want it, it's fine. Have my coat. You want me to go 2 miles? Happy to. How about 2? Right here with you, brother. Like, you actually, not even resisting, not even biting your tongue, not even inside. You're actually going and doing above and beyond good things back. You do good things back to somebody who's actually spitting on you, doing evil. This is what Christ had to do. To be crucified, getting spat on, yelled at, punched, mocked, hurt. I don't know about you, but when you get hurt, you ever smash your thumb with a hammer? And you got people around? And they ask you, how are you? And why'd you do that? You're like, you're so clumsy. That is hard to not react, isn't it? Because you're hurting. Christ had to have the inner man completely lined up to be able to be crucified and hurt and not react. It had to be there. Not biting your tongue. Think about that. And not only that, he went through with it because it was for them, to die for them, even the one spitting on him. So we get to the top level. The top level is always going to be Christ. It's his example is how he lived perfectly, where the outer man and the inner man were always lined up. For us to go to spiritual mastery, let's take it topic by topic, and we'll cover different topics and figure out what the different levels look like. Again, not an exact science, but meant to be a guide to how to think about this. Where's your outer man? Great, you may look and sound and be so amazing Christian that people think there's no chink in your armor. Where's your inner man? It could be sitting down here, level 2, festering, right? Just waiting. So for us to master, start to level up and line the inner man up with the outer man. This is how we grow.